It's good to be here. I'm Dee Walker. I'm from Liberia, like Bob rightly said. For the last 7 years, going 8 years now, my family and I have been here in the U.S., where I did my doctoral studies and later taught at one of the universities in Chicago. Over 2 years ago, we moved to Colorado, where I've been working with HCJB Global. Our ministries, we were HCJB World Radio, and then we rebranded to HCJB Global, because we realized we're not just doing media. We were involved with healthcare and leadership development, community development. And so we're now, to reflect the reality of what we do as a ministry, we are now HCJB Global. And we have five regional offices. One of our regional offices is in sub-Saharan Africa, anything south of the Sahara. And I am privileged to be the guy providing leadership to our missionaries, administrative leadership, managerial leadership, and vision, trying to help push the vision. Our current vision is to integrate medical, media, and leadership development as one, because for the last 10 years, we've only in Africa, we've just been doing media. Now we are integrating intentionally media, medical, and leadership development. My personal passion is leadership development, because I see so many Christian organizations today are in leadership drought, and we need to help them develop biblical leaders. Exactly a week today, we were sitting in London waiting for 9 hours for our flight from London to Denver. And I tell you, it was not fun, especially when you're traveling with children. But my wife brings greetings to you. As I prayed about the message today, God impressed upon me the missional priority and focus of Cherrydale Baptist Church. To say that Cherrydale Baptist Church is a missions-minded church is an understatement. Why? Because from my personal interactions with the church leadership and members of the church, it does not take long to notice that missions is a part and parcel of Cherrydale's DNA. I can say this for a lot of churches that I've preached at. So, woohoo! I thought you guys were going to say amen. Oh, man! Man, I'm blowing your church's horn, man. To God be the glory. But what does it mean to be a missions-minded church? What does it have to do with our daily lives? Or should being missions-minded have anything to do with my daily life? Is it more than praying for and giving to our missionaries? You see, as I traveled around, one question that continues to haunt me is, how do we go from missions-minded to missions-living? Embracing a resolute sense of missions and purpose. This question, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is encapsulated in the value of seeing people as God sees them. And in the minor prophet book of Jonah, we have a great place to look as we examine our individual lives and our lives as a church, as a people of God, the ecclesia, the people called out from the world, in light of how we should see people through God's lenses. I believe you have your Bibles turned to Jonah chapter 4. When you tell the story of Jonah, the first thing that comes to the mind of people is about this big fish that this guy called Jonah swallowed. No, it's the other way around, eh? Yeah. Well, I mean, when I was in elementary school, I could not understand. Was it Jonah that swallowed a fish? Because I know we eat fish. Fish don't eat us, you know? But they said it was this big fish that swallowed Jonah. So get it right. It was the fish that swallowed Jonah, right? It's not Jonah that swallowed the fish. The word of God, Jonah chapter 4. But, whenever you say the word but, You know, something has been happening. What happened? I will come there later. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. In fact, the word angry is mentioned about 4 or 5 times just in chapter 4. And whenever you saw the word angry, it was linked, it was related, it was part of Jonah's response to what God was trying to do compassionately to the people of Nineveh. Angry. So he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not why I said what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Oh, Jonah. I wonder how many times you've responded like that. You've seen God bless someone that you thought he was not going to bless. And you said, "God, why him? Why her? Why not me? God, I'm so angry at you. The best thing you can do right now is take me so I can see them." And for some of us, it's minutest things like maybe somebody's driving a better car than you. I had an old car when I was in the university. I call it the Silver Flash. Silver Flash would break down. I mean, it you could predict that Silver Flash every week it would break down. I mean, and every week he didn't let me down. It did break down. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Then, of course, you know, God being God, you know, he provided a shade for Jonah. And then Jonah again was angry. Verse 9, the Bible says, "But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." Hey! Imagine this guy talking to God like that. "Yeah, I do." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." Verse 11, I love this. I love this. "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people." Did he say, but Nineveh had 100,000 buildings, trees, cars? What did he say? People. I mean, I want to stress that. Who cannot tell their right from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Why was God concerned? He was concerned about the people. Let us pray. Father, magnify yourself. Let D decrease so that you may increase. In Jesus' name, amen. My approach today, I mean, this is not how I usually preach. I was trained to preach with a 3-point sermon, you know. I even used to alliterate, you know, my 3-point sermons. But today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to provide a narrative interspersed with some biblical truths. And now towards the end, I'll give us some takeaways. Is that cool? Okay, that's cool, huh? Please don't get mad if you were expecting 3 points, you know. All boxed up together and, you know, I mean, prime and proper. No. This is from my heart. This is really from my heart. Amen, brother. Now, in chapter 1, the word of the Lord had come to Jonah, and Jonah and God said, you know, I mean, let me read chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, when you look at chapter 1, there is a big contrast, yeah? Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Go there and preach, because these guys are so wicked." You go to chapter 4, the last verse, it says, "But why should I not be concerned about them?" What a God we serve. What a God we serve. He saw this great city, but he saw a people that were dying and needed rescuing. But of course, Jonah said, "I'm not going there. I am not going there." So what did he do? Let me show you a map. Went down to Joppa, looked for some money, paid the guys. He took cover. in that ship and headed towards Tarshish, as far as, that is the flight, as far from God as was possible. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3 that Jonah was trying to flee from God. How absurd. How naive. How foolish. Trying to run from God. Yeah, that's Jonah. None of us has tried to run from God. Huh? All of us in one time in our lives have tried to run from God. Maybe not physically, but even in our minds. Huh? Or the way we responded when somebody told us about God. Maybe you were in school or in college or somewhere, somebody said, oh man, you don't have anything good to talk about. So just hold it there. And then we come to chapter 2. The guys were having problems in chapter 1, and they said, oh, I mean, they cast a lot. And of course, you know the story. They threw Jonah overboard. While Jonah was in this big fish stomach, he prayed. What a place to pray. You know, some of us want to have a very nice place to pray. But God can use anywhere, and God can listen to you from anywhere. Even in the belly of the fish, deep down in the ocean, Jonah prayed. I love his prayer. I'm not going to go to that. But in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, I will sing a song of thanksgiving. Will sacrifice to you. You have vowed, what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvations come from the Lord. It seems like the moment Jonah acknowledged the fact that salvation comes from God, what does the next verse say? And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And Jonah is coming out. Oh my goodness, look at all these weeds and stuff, you know. We're looking very icky. Of course, this was the first time a major fish eats up a minor prophet. And for some of us, we are so set in our ways that it takes a whale of an experience to get us back on track. Chapter 3, I love this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A friend of mine had a ministry called the Second Chance Ministry. He took it from this verse. Some of you might never have the second time. This might be the only time. But the word of the Lord came the second time. Go to the great city. God keep on saying the great city. And proclaim to it the message I gave you. This time, Jonah obeyed. Verse 3. The word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city and visitor required 3 days journey. Wow, Jonah, he really took a long trip. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh would be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Now, I don't think Jonah was expecting that they would believe God. You know why? Because chapter 4 tells me his response. When the people believe God, and even from the highest, from the king to the least, even animals, they say, let's really bask ourselves in worshiping this true God. That's when Jonah got mad. Now, why was Jonah mad? Let's talk a little bit about Nineveh. Because you see, that's the place he's supposed to go to fulfill God's call. He was called, he took a flight, he got to come back from west all the way. Oh my goodness, God is God. God is God. Nineveh was known for ministering or mistreating prisoners and enemies, even by the standards of their day. Nineveh was ruthless against anyone that was deemed in opposition. Nineveh, where is it? Built near what we today know as Mosul in Iraq, Nineveh was a symbol of cruelty and wickedness to Israel and Judah. Do you know some cities or some countries like that today? From a Hebrew's perspective, Jonah's ill will for the nation was well deserved. There was no love for Nineveh within Israel. Therefore, Jonah stood in good company, holding forth the banner of praying for judgment upon such a despicable adversary. If God's attitude was love, Jonah's attitude was unmitigated hate. That's how some of us are. Right now, as you're listening to me, there is a name, there is a face. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a classmate or a schoolmate. Maybe it's a workmate. That name or face flashes in your mind right now, and all your response within you is hate. You pray to God, God, when will you take this person? You're walking down the path and you see this person coming. Oh my goodness, there she comes again. When would she drop dead? True or false? For many of us, it's true. You see, as we rehash the story of Jonah, it's so easy for us to pass judgment, right? Oh yes, oh yes. We would not do what Jonah did. In fact, what right did he have not to listen to God and obey? Even God himself said it in chapter 4. All of us have problems. We have struggles at home or at work. We get angry and self-centered sometimes. Let me give you some current day realities so you can try to at least maybe empathize with Jonah. Like Jonah, we live in a fallen world. There is sin and death. We mourn the loss of loved ones, experiencing the pain and depression of their loss for years, even after they were buried. Because we live in a fallen world. Like Jonah, people let us down and we disappoint other people. Oh, Dr. Walker, you've not heard. I've never disappointed anyone. People are the ones who are always disappointing me. Self-centeredness. Well, maybe you may not say like Jonah, but like Jonah, we have financial problems. Maybe it was not in dollars or in coins, but he had economic problems. Now, I don't want to go into our economic problems today. Maybe like Jonah, a bunch of us have organizational problems. You are working somewhere and there are a lot of problems there and your organization has become your Nineveh. Cherrydale Baptist Church is prim and proper. We have no problems here, you know. Of course, when we decided that we'll move into the gym, you know, I mean, nobody, no one put up any response or reaction. Oh, pastor and elders or deacons, that's great. Let's move on, man. False. I can only imagine some of the discussions that were going back and forth. Some people were even drawing graphs to prove why it was unnecessary to move from this to that and all kinds of stuff. I don't want to go into that because I'm faced with that right now. Like Jonah, we have any number of people's problems. One person once said to me, this world that we live in would have been a paradise if God had no people in it. Well, it was still paradise with two. We have our philosophical problems, liberal, conservative, or moderate. Like Jonah, we have bad days, right? My daughter, 15 years of age, most of the time when I'm ready to move out, that's when she has bad hair day. Oh, Dad, this is not too good. Come on, let's go, girl. I know some 15-year-old are saying, what kind of a dad is that? He's not cool. My daughter would tell you I'm the coolest dad ever. I just look for some kind of a cloth and I wrap it around her head. We keep on going, man. If Denise was here, she would kill me. Literally. We have bad days and we have bad weeks. Some, if not all of us, have been hoping. What month is this? Is this the 8th month? Wow. Some of us were hoping that 2008 would be better than what it is right now, right? We've been hoping that this would be the year of breakthrough, the year of whatever, you know? But still, for some of us, it's so hard. Most days, guys, we survive. Some days, we succeed. Other days, we just exist. that's what happens to us. We are human beings. Even those of us who claim to be followers of the living God. Maybe right now you are empathizing with Jonah. Saying, now I can understand what Jonah was going through. Maybe it was a bad hair day. Or maybe it was 2008 when things were not going fine. You know, the gas price was so much, you know, and Jonah realized the best thing to do is to just dive into a boat and head to a different direction. You see, for you and myself, unlike Jonah, church is a place, is the place where you should come and be real as you fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, for those of you who have yet to make a decision to follow Christ because you are dilly-dallying, this is a place you should come and know that there is hope in our hopeless world. Hope in God alone. I just came from Africa. I took my kids who came to the U.S. when they were 2 and 3 and 8 to the places where I grew up. We walked from one community to another community, and they kept seeing the hopelessness because people did not have anything. I mean, they cried and we cried together, along with the mosquito bites. My 10-year-old son, we're having dinner that evening in our little guest house, and he said to me, "Dad, I'm so grateful." That took me aback. Okay, for what? He said, "I'm grateful that I have so much. God has blessed me so much in the U.S. And these people, God, Father, I want you to hold me accountable." Wow. Okay, 10-year-old talking now. "For what, son?" "Dad, I want you to hold me accountable to reading more, to studying more, and watching TV less. Because I want to be able to grow up to become a guy that would give to the poor and help these people that God has created in his image." He didn't use those words. But I could just tell the sentiment. Now, I know some moms and dads are saying, "Thank you. Thank you, D. We have these teenagers in our homes. We're going to tell them, hey, no more TV, no more iPod, no more texting and stuff like that." No. That's not what I'm talking about. It comes from the heart. For me, if anything came from this trip that we made, it was how the perception of my kids have been transformed. Now they appreciate what they have more. They appreciate God more. And now it is my duty as a dad, with a little bit of salt here and there because he's a 10-year-old, you know, to just help him, direct him where God would have him. You see, Jonah could care less for Nineveh. But God's perspective was love on season. Jonah could not comprehend any sane, rationale for God's wanting love, grace, and mercy. Likely, it was this very failure of understanding that prompted the Almighty God to send Jonah. Beyond caring for Nineveh, God wanted Jonah to grasp some measure of love. It was a practical lesson for Jonah's own growth towards godliness. What is God teaching you today? Unworthy as the Ninevites were in Jonah's eyes, they were lovely to their Creator. Jonah was to love them as God did. Pastor Cho, a South Korean man of God, asked God, "God, send me anywhere but Japan." Well, this was because of what the Japanese did during the World War II to the Koreans. But later in his life, God sent him to Japan. God has a great sense of humor. At the pulpit, this great man of God choked as he said to his Japanese brothers, "I have hated you so much." And then he wept uncontrollably. One by one, the Japanese Christians walked to him and knelt by Dr. Cho and asked forgiveness for their ancestors and those who came before them. At the response of these brothers and sisters, Pastor Cho wept loudly. "You are my brothers and my sisters. I love you more than 3 times. You see, Jonah was to love these people unconditionally because God says, But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. Many of us are like Jonah in many respects. We have Ninevites in our lives. We are bitter and have hard feelings towards people. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 and 13, the Bible says the Pharisees were indignant. "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" they asked his disciples. When he heard this, Jesus replied, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices, for I have come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good in the health." This is the New Living Translation. "We, you and myself, are scum, sinners and thieves. But Jesus came to clean and to restore us. I praise God that over 20 years ago, he did that for me. We are the sick people that are in desperate need of real spiritual healing." Did you catch what Jesus was saying here? How does God see the church in light of how he sees people? Answer: the church is supposed to be an emergency room for the beaten, the battered, and the broken, not a lounge for the arrogant. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. If you think you got it all figured out and don't need any help, if you think you are spiritually in perfect health, then you, my dear friend, are in big trouble. You need Jesus. Or at least you need to see how God sees. So of course, my brother went, he fulfilled, and he was mad. You see, there are several lessons we can learn from this story about God and us. Chapter 4, of course, is incredibly powerful in portraying two things: God's grace and mercy that we must cultivate as we engage people around us. So I want us to end this sermon looking at God, what we learn about God from this passage, and what we learn about ourselves and what we should do in response. One, about God. That is the vertical. So many of us think about the horizontal, we forget about the vertical. This is the way it should be first. And in fact, the cross is like this. His ways are always right. I don't know what kind of God you serve, but the God that I serve is always right because he's a righteous God. He is the righteous one. Secondly, he's a merciful God. We sang about God's mercy. And I want to thank the worship team. I mean, the songs just blended with the message. It says, "Streams of mercy never ceasing." When we sing, "Come the fount of every blessings." Streams of mercy never what? Ceasing. God is always merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. But yet, we sing streams of mercy never ceasing. If God should give us what we deserve, a bunch of us would not be here today. Thank God for the God that we serve. He's a merciful God. The flip side of mercy is grace. He's a gracious God. What is grace? If mercy is not getting what we deserve, what is grace? What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. But yet he gives it to us. Mercy, not giving us what we deserve. Grace, giving us what we do not deserve. It's the flip side of one coin. That is the God that we serve. That is the point of grace, my brothers and sisters. If there were an iota of deserving it, it would not be grace. Oh, there's so much we can unload and glean from this narrative. But we do not have time. Oh my goodness. Time is flashing by. Okay, that was about God. What about us? Horizontal. We can have life to the full in Christ. Some of us live like we don't have life to the full. You know, I mean, I can give you stories of Christians whom I've seen, and you wonder if they have Christ because they've lost their joy. They've lost it. They live like pathetic human beings walking this earth like they have no God. You can live life to the full. When people see you, let them see the radiance of Christ in you. Some of us are so bitter that when people see us, they wonder and want to talk to them about God. Hey, if that's the God that you serve and you're looking so bitter, far be it from me. The Bible talks about joy. Yes, I understand the economy is bad. Oh, yes, the gas price has gone up. But you know what? Our life should not be lived according to the events and the happenings around us. That's why I always try, when I'm teaching my students, help them to understand there's a difference between joy and there's a difference between happiness. Okay? Let me throw this in quickly. Happiness comes from the happenings around you. You get a new car, you are happy. You bought a new dress, you are happy. You bought a new electronic gadget, you are happy. Okay? But that car goes down and dies and slows down, you are sad. But you see, joy comes from within. Because it comes from the relationship you have with God. That's why when Paul was in prison, he had joy. You see, the happiness was not good. The happenings was not good. The events was not good, but he had joy. That's how you and I should live. Hallelujah. Without Christ's finished work on the cross, you and I are doomed for eternity. Doomed for eternal death. That's how you should see people. Don't see them see them as rich people or poor people or white people or black people or orange people. No, see them as people that could go to hell without Christ. We should not be satisfied with what God has done in and through us. We should be grateful and thankful for the opportunities he has provided. God has given you and myself a lot of opportunities. On my way here, I saw a guy as we went through security. I said, oh my goodness, what kind of a guy is this? I don't want to describe the guy. You would not want to even be closer to this guy. I wonder how they allow him to buy a ticket. Well, he had the money. So, when we went through security, I sat as far from this guy as I could. Well, we're checking in. I understand we're on the same flight, and I kept saying, God, this guy should not sit beside me. What happened? The next thing I knew, we were sitting together. Oh my goodness, God, why? And my own sermon struck me. D, here is an opportunity for you to minister to this guy. Right there and then, I say, Lord, man, God, you interesting. Oh, God, I'm here. Anyway, I talked with this guy. I realized this guy was going to see his divorced wife, and they were going to talk about settlements and all kinds of problems. I said, wow, brother, may I pray for you? He said, don't pray for me. I don't know God. Well, the moment he said, I don't know God, for me, he opened a whole can of worms. Whoa, you don't know God? Wow. I mean, for the 1 hour, 55 minutes we were flying, man, I started telling the guy about knowledge of God. Well, he didn't accept Christ, but he went knowing God. So what should this do for you? Pray for wisdom to reach to these people. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives wisdom. And not only pray for wisdom, but act accordingly. Reach out to others. Who is that Ninevite in your life? Who is that one person in your life that the moment the name comes up, you are just wishing them dead? Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are so grateful to you for today. Lord, I know my brothers and sisters here love you. They want to live life to the fullest. They want others to see that indeed they are Christians. By the way they love others. By the way they reach out to others. Father, if there is someone here in our midst today who is struggling, I pray, Lord, that that person will come to talk to us. The pastors here, myself, we are available, Lord, to talk to them. And help them on how they can enjoy life to the fullest. On how they can see people as people. Not people as objects. But people for whom you died. So we just thank you, God. We praise you for what you're going to do in and through these people. Are my people. at Cherrydale Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.